Well, it's a little later than, and we have communion. So, we started last week on this topic in Ephesians chapter 4, because we had experiencing experiencing teaching on the importance of unity. How that unity is something that God very much desires in his church. And we looked at last week how that unity requires Jesus' Spirit's attitudes controlling us. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That was the first point. And I mentioned that these are the characteristics of Christ. And if we're ever going to have a unity in our with each other, we must have these characteristics. And I listed them out here, humility and gentleness. And of course, Jesus said that he was humble, he was meek and humble of heart. And that's the exact two words that he used here, Paul used in this text. And if we are going to have unity as believers, we have to be humble. We can't be proud, we can't be arrogant. We can't demand our rights and this and that. We have to be humble and accept the loss of ourselves in the process. And by the way, as I said last week, this next one here, being patient and bearing with one another in love. That's needed in marriage, isn't it? I mean, seriously. My wife has endured me for 40 and a half years. She's put up with my books on the dining room table. She doesn't have a dining room table. She has a pastor's study on her dining room table and all the junk mail. So, but she's endured that because she loves me. And within the church, there's things that we have to endure each other and be able to put up with each other, our personality quirks and things like that. And we have to do it patiently and bearing with each other with an attitude of agape, of love. Second thing, unity requires, and we actually finished with this one, but unity requires a strenuous effort on the part of believers. And I mentioned this verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring, and the word endeavoring is the word I believe it's the word spudazo or the word spude, which is, as I said last week, it's like the runner coming down to the end of the race and all the people cheering, go, go, give it all you have, give it all you have. And that's the same word, endeavoring. So give every ounce of effort you have to keep. And the word keep is the word to guard. It is literally the word you have a guard at the bank. You have a guard at the military base. They have guards there. Why do they have guards there? To keep bad people out, right? To keep wrong people out. And we need to set guards in the church that when there's a threat to peace within the body of Christ, we are to endeavor with every ounce of our energy to keep, to guard the unity. And the word unity is a word oneness of the Spirit. And it's important to understand, this is a unity that the Holy Spirit already has given to the church. We should have a unity of the Holy Spirit in the church. And then I mentioned the bond, the word bond, the ligaments and tendons, the things, that's the word bond. If you take away your flesh and you cut it away, you have ligaments and tendons that hold your body together. That's the word bond. And that's what we have. We are bound, we are tied together with ligaments and tendons, spiritual of the Holy Spirit, the ligaments and tendons that hold the body of Christ together is the Spirit in the bond of peace with each other. We are to seek to have peace with each other in the body of Christ. Now, believers do not create unity, but they preserve the Spirit's unity that's already established. We must seek to preserve or to guard that unity because, you know, this past week we saw the Republican Convention. And the Republican Convention, they wanted to, what did they want to portray? Unity. They wanted to portray unity, that we are unified in our party. And I think by and large they are. But there's a lot of, you know, there's dysfunction and this and that. But what is more important sometimes in agreeing with everything on the Republican platform? Or in this case, what is more important than agreeing with everything of our Republican candidate? I shouldn't say are. What is more important than agreeing with every tenet of a platform? Unity. And that we agree on most items. We may not agree on every item, but we agree on most items. But the point is, believers don't create this unity. I can't create unity. It's the Holy Spirit should have given us unity. But it's our job to guard it and to endeavor to guard it and keep it. Thirdly, the believer's unity originates and grows out of, think of this, the very unity of the person of God. How unified is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? How unified are they? Huh? They're one, right? And the reality is, if you look at the text in Ephesians chapter 4, here's Paul's point in verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, what do you get out of that, those words that Paul is saying? What's the main word? One. It's very important that we realize that the church is one. You say, but the church is many. But the church is one body. Just like I have one body here. I know I may have two, but big enough to be two. But I have one body. And the point is the unity of God is tremendous. It's beyond any words I could describe. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, and I don't have time, I really don't have time to get into it, but he says there's one body and one Spirit. Who places us into the one body when we believe? Who positions us into that body? The Holy Spirit. And so the one Spirit places us into the one body. And we're all called to the same hope. If anybody here has a different hope than me of going to heaven, how many hopes are there for the Christian? There's the hope of his second coming, the blessed hope. Christ is coming back. He promised us, and we hope in his promise, don't we? That's a hope, but there's a hope that one day we'll be with the Lord in heaven. And how many heavens? We know there's three, but how many heavens where God dwells, where his kingdom is? One. There's heaven where God is, and we all have the exact same hope. Hope. Nobody here has a different hope. We all had the same hope. That's important. We're all called to one hope through the one Lord, the one faith, and the one baptism. One Lord is Jesus Christ. The one faith is the gospel of Christ and the basic New Testament doctrines. For example, I believe it's an important doctrine, the deity of the person of Jesus Christ. I would die for the deity. If somebody would say, either you deny the deity of Christ or we'll cut your head off, I would say, cut my head off. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus had to have not be born of a man. He had to be born of a woman who never knew a man. I believe there's only one way to heaven, the faith, Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, put into the tomb dead, and on the third day bodily raised to new life, to eternal life, never to die again. And I believe in the truth that if we believe and trust in what Christ did in dying for our sins, I believe in Christ from dying for my sins. I believe he arose from the dead, and I believe he ascended to the Father's right hand. And I have one faith, and I believe that we all have one faith. Nobody will get to heaven any other way than Jesus Christ. Understand that. There's only one faith. There's only one way to heaven. You hear that? Please hear that. There's only one way to heaven. And we must believe in God's way. Jesus Christ, his son, as we said last week, for God so loved the world, he gave his son, his only son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. And so we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism is a little more tricky. And I hope nobody will be offended by this, but I don't know that this is necessarily speaking to water baptism. I believe this is speaking to the baptism of the Spirit, where the Spirit, where when we believe in Christ, we enter into the sphere of the Holy Spirit, In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, the King James translates it, for by the means of one Spirit, by the means, a dative of means, by the means of one Spirit are we all baptized or positioned into one body. Whether we're Jew or Greek, Gentile or Jew, excuse me, barbarian, Scythian, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Now, I believe that baptism is a Spirit baptism, and I don't have time to debate this with us tonight or this morning. And to be honest with you, there's only one baptism. And I believe water baptism symbolizes the Spirit's baptism, where we are placed into the death, we were crucified with Christ. And we are identifying ourselves that we were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ, right? By the Holy Spirit, we went into the tomb with Jesus. The Holy Spirit placed us into the body of Christ, and we were crucified. We went into the tomb with Jesus spiritually, and when Jesus arose from the dead, we came out of the tomb alive to new life. And water baptism symbolizes that. And that's why... But I believe it's the Spirit baptism. And I teach in our baptismal class why so many denominations still sprinkle. If you ever want to know, I'll be glad to share with you why most denominations sprinkle babies and don't practice believer's immersion. But that's not what I'm here about. Every believer is baptized, whether by or in one Spirit, into one body upon faith in Jesus. Water baptism, I just said, is illustrative of the Spirit's baptism. Now, the Father. The Father is over all, he's through all, and he's in all. One God, the person of God the Father as creator. By the way, scripturally, God is the Father of all humanity. I want you to know that. He is the Father of all humanity. in a sense that he is the creator of all humanity. But he is the Father in relationship. Hear this. He is the Father in relationship only with Israel in the Old Testament and the New Testament church. Jesus said to the religious Jews, you are of your father the devil. Does that mean that God wasn't there? He was their father. And these scriptures here are all there. I'm not trying to teach a false teaching here. God is, believe me when I say this, God's image is on all people. All man is created in the image of God. But they just don't know him. But God has identified his fatherhood and relationship to, but he's the father. Now, I want to go quickly here. I forget Malachi. There is one family of God. How many families of God does God have? How many families of God does God have? And I'm talking about big families. One, right? The universal family. I think we'd all agree with that. Universal church. In Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, talks about how that the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets, and it grows up into a family. But there's one family. Do you really believe that? That's not a loaded question. Unity is actually, but unity, our unity is based upon the unity of the person of God. And I ask you again, how unified is God? Now, I could go into much more, and I will here at the end, because I'm trying to get to the end. But unity, this is very cool. Unity is actually enriched and built upon diversity. Our unity is built upon diversity. And the illustration of this in Ephesians 4, let's just read that. Forgive me for trying to get through this and to have communion. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now I want to just skip down to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, which we'll see an evangelist next Sunday, the shepherds, that's word pastor, and teacher. And he gave these men, and I say men because I believe they are men, they're all masculines, but he gave these people, and notice that they're all of these gifts deal with the one thing, the Word of God. They all deal with the Word of God and the handling of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. If you look at the great diversity of people, let me just say, but he gives these gifts. The gifts of the Spirit are to me an evidence of the importance of diversity in unity. Remember, he talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in all these verses, he talks about how that we're one body. And here he gives these gifts, these leadership gifts to the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. All right, now, I think what Paul is saying here is this. That although there's one church and one God, right, and one body, and one Lord Jesus, and one Spirit, the truth of the matter is that's all there is. But the church is made up of, as I said last Sunday when I teased Rich White, the church is made up of all different people. And the church is made up of giving gifts to all different people, right? Different gifts, diverse gifts. And he gives this person this gift, and he gives this person this gift. And then he compares it to what? What is the unifying illustration that all these gifts, as diverse as they are unified? What is the illustration? A human body, the human anatomy. Some of you are in the hand, some of you are in the foot, some of you are in the ear, in the nose, in the mouth, some of you are in the elbow. We're all in different places, diverse gifts, but there's one body. Now, can the elbow say, I don't need you, hand? Or can the foot say, I don't need the hand? No. There's unity of purpose in having all the diversity. There's an overarching unity of purpose in having all the diversity. But if we didn't have that diversity, we would not have unity. If everybody was an eye, where would the hearing be? Right? If everybody was a foot, can you imagine that body? But one Spirit has given us all diverse gifts that we might serve together and be unified and functioning as one body and functioning and walking and serving together. So unity is actually enriched and built by diversity, as seen in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Although there's only one church, one God, one Lord, one Spirit, the church itself is made up of a whole lot of different individuals. And every one of us different than the rest. You ever want to drive anybody here a puzzle nut? A puzzle nut. Tracy, okay? You want to drive a puzzle nut crazy? Give them a puzzle of 1,200 pieces and take out 3 or 4. That'll drive them nuts. Because all the pieces, don't they, fit together. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. We all must fit together. We all must unifiedly serve our Savior together. And together we glorify God. But if the one says, well, I don't want to be a part of that puzzle. You know, there's a lot of Christians. There's a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians who say, I don't need the church. I believe in Jesus. I belong to the universal church. But that's not what God says. God says he's given them a gift to serve within a body. And it's important that we are part of a body that's functioning and serving Christ in our community. All right. So how do we come to unity? By understanding the need for a unified diversity in a bigger plan or scheme that God has to function as one body to accomplish God's will. Now, I'm just going to skip and go to the scripture that I want to close with. In John chapter 17, how important is the unity of the church? And by the way, I'm not just talking about the unity of our local body. I'm talking about the unity of all of Christendom. I'm talking about the unity, and I'll be honest with you. Denominations, to me, are the greatest divider in the world. I don't think Jesus had in mind to have a Baptist church and a Methodist church and a Lutheran church. I don't think Jesus had in mind to have an Episcopalian church. I think Jesus had in mind to have one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the only church there really is in God's mind. Or whatever your group may be. But I believe that God wants the true church, if you're a believer in Christ, to be unified together because we are one. And if we are not one, then God is not one. Did you hear that? If the truth, and I would say that sometimes it is best if you belong to a denomination or a church, Baptist church or whatever it is, that's not preaching Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen, and coming again. If they're not preaching atonement through believing in the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, and they are preaching another gospel of works, that you've got to do this, you've got to do this. If you're going to heaven, you've got to do this. You got to do this if you're going to heaven. If they're teaching you that, then you need to leave that church. And I had much more to say, but I can't. I hate time. In John chapter 17, Jesus, in what we call the high priestly prayer, said this in verse 20. I do not ask for these only. He's praying to the Father here. And he's saying, I'm not praying alone for the disciples with me here in the garden. I'm not praying for them alone. I do not pray for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. And their words are written in this book. This is the words of his apostles right here in the New Testament. But who will believe in me through their word. Now what's it say? That they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So he's saying that just as the Jesus and the Father are one, he's in the Father's in him, so the believers in Christ are in Christ and are in the Father, and the Father's in us. Christ is in us. Is that not true? He has to be in us or you're not saved. He's either in you and you're saved or he's not in you. And he says he wants them to experience that oneness. Now, here's why. And I lost my, turned my page with my sport coat. So that, look at it. Let me just read it. Verse 20, verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, look at 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. They may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. You see, our oneness shows the world the reality of who Jesus is and the reality that he is the Lord and the Savior. And it's just really important that we understand, and I may not agree with every tenet of another group, but I'm still, if they believe in Christ, I'm one with them. And Faith Day is a way to demonstrate that, is that all Christians might come together on Faith Day, and that all the churches might come out of their cloisters and come together and sing and worship and hear preaching together. There's more I could say, but I don't have time. But thank you for your patience. The question is, will we see ourselves as one, whether it's in West Virginia working to help those people with a Samaritan purse, with the Billy Graham organization, with the Mennonites that are there. You know that? The Mennonites are there. Probably the Amish are there, I don't know. But the Methodists are there. There was all different denominations there. I don't know how many groups you said, but several. And they were all there in Christ's name, I hope, to help those people. And then is God glorified when the church is one? Because there is only one church. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. There's only one Savior. Help us, Lord, to protect, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Build upon the facts that we must have your humility and your patience with each other. We must, if we're to have unity and maintain it. We must give every effort, every ounce of our strength to stay bound together in the bond of peace. The Spirit's bound. The Holy Spirit's binding us in a bond of peace. That we might realize, God, that you are not even possibly divided. And your work is not divided by you. But unfortunately, we have divided it. Please help us to stay focused. Help us to stay focused on the mission and purpose you gave us, Jesus, to make disciples. And not to get sidetracked into all the peripheral issues of this world. Help us to stay focused on the mission. Help us even this next week as we focus in on seeking to right our own hearts and seeking to bring our friends and neighbors and family members to hear this messenger from you, Christ, an evangelist called to preach the gospel. And I just pray for many people to be saved and for Christians to be revived. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name.